All right, in the bulletin it says Genesis 47. That's my fault. We're really turning to Genesis 48. If that doesn't get people too confused, Genesis 48. And what we're going to consider here in this chapter is the father's blessing of the son. And typically here we have Jacob, who is up in years, getting ready to pass, but he's calling Joseph, his son, to his side. Now remember how this story all began, that Joseph was his favored son. And that was the point of all the jealousy of the brethren. How is it that Joseph has the favor of his father? And all these years later, it didn't change. That any blessing that he was to give was going to be first and foremost to Joseph. And then through him, his blessing on the rest of the sons, as we're going to read in chapter 49 as we get down toward the end of this story. But it's a picture. When you ask in Scripture, who is God's favored son? Well, that voice that came from heaven said, "This is my beloved son in whom I well praise." Yes, through Christ, we who are those children that he gave to his son, we're blessed. Paul wrote about that in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, but always in Christ. In Christ. We're sons by adoption, but he is the beloved, only begotten Son of God. And so, in this story here in Genesis 48, and down through this chapter, we find Joseph, verses 1 and 2, hearing of his father's illness, going to visit him, and taking his two sons with him. That might not seem unusual to you, but as we're going to see, these were sons that were born of an Egyptian wife. A lot of people forget that, but Joseph's wife was from Egypt, was an African. And these two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were by all rights not of the commonwealth of Israel, as you would think. And yet, we find in this story, Jacob, in verses 3 through 7, adopting these as his own for Joseph's sake. So you can see already the picture here of Christ. We're strangers. We're born strangers in this world, and yet for Christ's sake, he considers, God the Father considers us to be his son by adoption. And so he blesses them, verses 8 through 16. Now, there's an interesting story, part of the story, that should hark back to Isaac, Jacob's father, and Esau. Because when he goes to bless these sons, he puts his right hand on Manasseh, who was the oldest, and left hand on Ephraim. And he's about to bless Manasseh because he's the oldest. And what did Bob just read for us in Romans 9? The elder shall serve the younger. Of anybody that should have known how God works, it would be this Jacob and Esau. That Esau was upset that for him, the blessing had been stolen, but it wasn't. God had purposed that the elder should serve the younger. So in this story, we see something of God's sovereignty and who he blesses, raising up one above the other, but nonetheless still considering these to be his sons. And then in the last two verses, we see the legacy that Jacob gives to Joseph, particularly because he is that favored son. So that gives you an idea of where this is going. But let's begin in verses 1 and 2. It came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. Here again I see a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ coming unto the Father, and that communion, that fellowship that there would have been between the Father and the Son. And so Jacob, verse 3, said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. Remember how all the way through Scripture, even in the New Testament, Christ speaking of Jacob and talking to the children of Israel spoke of his father as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and who? Jacob. So here Jacob is recounting that he is who he is only because of God's blessing upon him. Notice, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. That's the only way any of us can ever hope to have blessing in Christ. It's going to be because God Almighty, that means he's the sovereign. He appears to whom he will. He blesses whom he will in Christ. And he said unto me, verse 4, behold, I will make thee fruitful. And this is God speaking to Jacob. And multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. So here, what had been said to Abraham and repeated to Isaac in that covenant now is Jacob remembering that all of this is transpiring because of God's sovereign will and purpose. There are people today that don't even want you to go there. They like to believe that somehow we're the masters of our own destination, the captains of our fate, but such is not the case. That everything that unfolds is according to God's purpose, what he purposed to do, and we are looking at this of the blessing of Jacob with his son as a type of the father and the son, but we know, reading through scriptures, that Jacob is also a type of that one favored of God. And in Malachi it says that it's because of God's mercies that you sons of Jacob are not consumed. In his flesh, Jacob was nothing but a planter. That's what his word means. His name means. And yet, God was pleased to favor him for Christ's sake. And when it says there, I will make of thee a multitude of people, it's not talking just about physical Israel. But there is an Israel that is not of Israel. Again, Romans 9 is what is the commentary in what we're reading here. That this people that here is described, the fact that Joseph was preserved alive, that he might save many people alive while he was brought down into Egypt, it was exactly for this reason, that there be that people that would be preserved, and through that seed, the Lord Jesus Christ would come. And because of him, it says, he'll give this land to thy seed after thee. And that he has. If you go back to the land of Israel over there today, there is that land that continues to exist. And you wonder why when you see all the enemies surrounding it. It's a sliver of a land. I think I measured one time, I figured out the measurements are no more than 80 miles wide at its deepest part and 120 miles north. And that's like from here to Ruston and then go north up, just north of Texarkana up there, and that's the size of Israel, the land, with enemies all around it. And yet, there's the people of Israel in that land. What does that speak to? Not Israel's faithfulness, that's for sure, but the faithfulness of God. And I believe it's going to stay that way all the way to the end of the world. As God said so, as long as the moon shines, the sun rises, he would be faithful to that land. Now, man and his pride over there, they think, well, we're still favored sons of God. No, there's only one favored son of God. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But they hate him. To this day, they will not hear him unless they're one of the remnant that God has been pleased to redeemed by the blood of his son. But God is faithful, and that's what Jacob is recounting here. And even as sons of Jacob, we must see our ourselves in this, that if God has been pleased to be merciful to us, it's like Bob read again in Romans 9, that commentary, I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful, and I have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You can't even look at yourself and think, well, it's because I did this or that that God's being favorable to me. No, that's foolish thinking. For Christ's sake, it's because he purposed it. Jacob is recounting here the covenant mercies of God toward him. And the fact that there's even this relationship between him and Joseph is because of those covenant mercies. Else, when Joseph, for him, was a lost son, he died. In his eyes, that's all he knew. And suddenly now, to discover that he was alive, and not only alive, but by him, God was saving an entire people alive. But I'll tell you that it's a picture as well of God's covenant grace in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, toward sinners such as we are. Without that, there is no salvation. It goes all the way back there in eternity. And everything that we're reading here is the beginning of the unfolding. That's why I love reading the scriptures now. The Lord having given me eyes to see, this is a history of redemption. His story. History. His story. And we see it here in the initial plant that's growing up, and soon the flower blooms, and it all unfolds with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the beginning of that story. So there's a picture there of God's covenant grace and mercy in Christ. But now, in verse 5 and forward, I see a picture of adoption. That adoption that is in, through, and by the Lord Jesus Christ, because he came, Joseph came specifically to Jacob with his two sons. And he says in verse 5, and now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, look at here, are mine. God does not make any distinction between those that are his by his grace in Christ Jesus. There is a people that God has purposed to save from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And even here in the Old Testament, all the focus is on Israel, Israel, Israel. There's some people that have a problem because they say, well, this is a mixed marriage. Joseph was married to an Egyptian woman, so therefore not a pure Hebrew. Oh, yeah. Look how Jacob spoke of these two sons before I came unto thee in Egypt. He recognized that God had given them these sons, and he said, they're mine. They're mine. And look at what he says following there. As Reuben and Simeon. Reuben was the firstborn. Then Simeon. So in order, you would think, well, if people like to talk about birth order today, well, this is the heir up here. Nope. Jacob is saying they're just like Simeon and Reuben unto me. And they shall be mine. Aren't you glad that God doesn't show favors with regard to his children? We do. We tend to look at this one and think, well, how on earth could that one be a child of God? Look over here and think, oof, I can tolerate them, but I'm sure not going to live with them. I'll tell you what, there's going to be a people throughout eternity from every tribe, nation, and tongue that Christ has redeemed. And if you've got a problem with living with them now, there might be a problem as to whether you're even there. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. I believe this is an area where the Lord deals with each of his own, where we look upon one. If we know that one the Lord has redeemed, we embrace them as a brother, just as God has embraced them as his adopted children. There's a beautiful picture here of adoption. He says in verse 6, and thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. So here he's looking upon Joseph, and even that seed that should come from this seed, that no matter how long time endured, they would be considered as being his children. He says, as for me, verse 7, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way. Why does he bring up Rachel? Well, that was Joseph's mother. And the other one was Benjamin. Those two that were born of Rachel. The rest were Leah's and they were handmaidens. But this one specifically. And remember, Jacob loved Rachel. He embraced Leah because that's the one Laban tricked him into getting. But his heart was ever on Rachel. So he's reflecting now in his old age about how the Lord took her. Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath. The same is Bethlehem. Isn't it interesting that Bethlehem here is mentioned that even though Rachel died, that seed did not die. And this seed would continue all the way down to that one who would come from this seed, which is Christ. Bethlehem. But here he's bowing to God's sovereign will and all that he purposed in his life. And so, Israel, verse 8, beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? That might surprise you. He's asking because Joseph had already presented them and he knew them to be the sons of the Egyptian mother. But I see this many times as for the Lord to draw out of Joseph. Jacob knew who they were. But to draw out of him that declaration that these are mine. Think about what Christ said, behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. This was an occasion for Joseph now to own these and to stand by them and to be their advocate. Notice all the way down through here, I don't read where Manasseh or Ephraim said one thing. This is Joseph speaking on their behalf. And I think about how when we are presented before the Father, as if the Father would say, who are these? Who are these that you, the Lord Jesus Christ, are representing? It's like in these marriage ceremonies when the officiating person says, ask, who is it that gives this woman to another? It's not like anybody's wondering. They're making a declaration of identification with that person. And here, Joseph said unto his father, verse 9, they are my sons. Do you know how precious that is? To know that before God the Father, we have an advocate. That we don't have to, this is not by self-proclamation or confession, where we declare our sonship. No, it's our head, just like Joseph here, declaring these to be his sons. These are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. Relate that the same to how it is we're accepted. It's in the blood. These are my sons whom God hath given me. How is it that any are the Lord's? It's because God has given them to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're blessed in him. So he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Back to Ephesians 1. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. As you read down through there, through verse 14, our election is in him, our adoption's in him, our redemption's in him, our sanctification's in him. It's all in him. And that's how we're blessed. Just like Jacob saying, I will bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. It says the eyes of Israel were dim for age, verse 10, so that he could not see. I'm sure at this point he's probably thinking back to Isaac, his father, when Isaac could not see. And Jacob, to receive the blessing, covered himself actually in the sheep's and goat's skin, to feel rough like Esau, where when Isaac felt him, he said that it seemed to be like Esau, but the voice was that of Jacob. And here now, Jacob being blind, the eyes of Israel, that was the name that God had given him, and blessed were dim for age, so that he could not see. I'm thinking that Jacob's probably remembering that time with his father. You say, well, how does that relate to God? I will tell you that in one sense, God is blind to emotion and to feeling and to other things that might influence an individual or person. Just like we say, justice is blind. The fact that Joseph was the one presenting these to him, though he could not see them in the flesh, yet it was because of Joseph that he was about to bless these two. In that, I even see a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where does God look in order to bless any that are Christ? It's to his son. It's hearing the voice of his son. And there is nothing that could ever be said or done to deter God from blessing those that are his sons. We sang a little while ago that hymn in our bulletin. I don't know whether it impressed you as it did me, but the last verse of that hymn we sang, in Jesus the Lamb, the Father's delight. It's like Jacob here, his delight was Joseph, these sons of Joseph. The saints without blame appear in his sight. So blind in the sense, he does not see our faults and our sin. It's not what he looks to justify. He looks to his son. And here's the truth. And while he is Jesus, their souls shall approve. God shall approve their souls so long as he is Jesus. Well, how long is that? That's forever. So long shall Jehovah abide in his love. Sooner it would be for Christ to cease being the Son of God than for the Father to ever cast off one that the Son represents. I don't know about you, but that gives me a lot of comfort. Because I know myself to be undeserving. We can dress up and put on a good front, but I know my heart. I know who I am, a wretched sinner before a holy God. I can't even, if you were to ask me right now to define God's holiness, how on earth could I ever define it? And yet you say, well, Ken, where's your hope? It certainly isn't in my profession. It's not in my persevering. And it's not in my preaching. Whatever other P's there might come, it's in Christ. And the fact that in Christ, God's blind to anything else. It's the voice of his Son that rejoices his heart. And it's the voice of the Father that rejoices the Son. So he says, he could not see, and he brought them near unto him. Notice again, who does the bringing? He didn't stand back and say, okay, Ephraim, Manasseh, now get on up there. He brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Who is it that brings us near to the Father if it's not the Son? In whom he's well pleased. I'm so thankful that's the case. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God has showed me also thy seed. What is the most vital thing to God the Father? It's his Son. And that seed that he has given to his Son. What a blessing. So Joseph brought them out from between his knees and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. What you're seeing here, remember, Manasseh was the firstborn, and Israel was the second, or not Israel, but Ephraim was the second. But Joseph purposely brings them and puts Ephraim to where Jacob's right hand would be on him, the younger. And Manasseh, his left hand, would be on, I'm sorry, on just the opposite. Ephraim in his right hand, the younger, toward Israel's left hand, Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near. Getting those two mixed up. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh, put the younger above the elder. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite, and my sword and with my bow. So we can see here how God sovereignly purposed that the younger would be blessed above the elder. The elder would serve the younger. And as I said, Jacob clearly would have understood this in doing what he did, himself having been that one that was the younger, yet the Lord was pleased to bless him. God's sovereign. He can do what he will with his own. But the thing that I read here, that even though in the natural outworking of this blessing, because you can read how indeed the younger Ephraim was greater in number, in multitude. In that sense, God multiplied him above Manasseh. I have some references here that we could look at, but Numbers chapter 1 and Deuteronomy 33:17, you can see how this was fulfilled. But the point that I want you to see, that even though that was so physically, yet in this case, unlike Jacob and Esau, Esau sold his birthright. He was outside of the covenant, and Jacob was blessed. In this, even though God purposed that the younger which should be above the elder, yet it says there that the father in verse 19 refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a great people, and he also shall be great, but truly this younger shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. But what you see is verse 20, and he blessed them that day. No distinction, even though God purposed in providence that this one be more numerous than the other, yet in Joseph they were his. I see that in just how God in his providence raises up his people, called a remnant, in different places. Some you'll see more here than here, but if Christ is their representative, if Christ is the one who has paid their sin debt, if they are in Christ, then we're all alike, accepted in the beloved. And that's where the blessing is. In thee, verse 20, shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. I know the disciples with our Lord would argue about who was going to be the greatest. And even when it seemed like John would not die, it seemed to indicate that he would live the longest. And they wanted to know more about that. You remember Christ said, "What is that to thee? Follow me." Our eyes are not to be on each other, wondering why this one seems to have more of God's blessing than that. I'll tell you, if we're in Christ, there is no difference. That God has blessed, as he said, he blessed them that day, knowing that through this seed, God would, preserving this nation, that God would bring his son. And so he said to Joseph, "Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again to the land of your fathers." What a blessing to know that in Christ, as here in Joseph, that we find the blessing of God. We've often said that the work is done between the Father and the Son. Manasseh and Ephraim, they were beneficiaries of this blessing. They didn't say a word here other than to hear what was being said between the Father and the Son, between Jacob and his son Joseph. And if we ever wonder where it is our blessing, it's not in our determining. It's not in us attempting to say something or to influence either. No, it's a bowing to what God has purposed in and through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that the Lord will make that a blessing for us today.